first scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 32, 1 through 6. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. In this classic story of the golden calf, we see the people of God turn their back on their Creator in order to worship a creature. Listen now to God's word to you. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As for Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are in your ears, of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel. You brought them up from the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I just noticed as Dave was reading that the sons had earrings as well. Did you notice that? I just recognized that. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But let's look at what we're looking at today, which is worship the Creator. Yesterday, we took a trip with our confirmation class to LCBC, and we do that every year with our confirmation class, just to kind of expose them to something different, expose them to something which maybe they're not familiar with, so that they can see a different side of worship, a different side of being in a church family. In 2 weeks from now, we will be going to St. John Newman Roman Catholic Church, and that we'll be meeting with their confirmation class at 5:30 in the afternoon. Again, just another opportunity where I hope we're able to come away and discover the things that make us more alike, rather than just always highlighting the things that make us different. That's kind of my goal, and I think it's a lesson that civic society in general could be able to learn. That we're at least trying to do it at a micro level here at First Presbyterian through our confirmation classes. So today we find ourselves on a weekend that for me is probably the most significant weekend of the year, personally. It's my own personal take on it. And no, it's not because the Cowboys are in the playoffs this weekend. And it's also not because we're any special time in our church calendar. As I said to the kids, it's just ordinary time. There's not a big religious holiday during this time. It has nothing to do with anything like that. But today, this weekend, we celebrate as a nation a man who was quite extraordinary. He was no saint, but he was a prophet. And I'll take a prophet over a saint any day. We find ourselves in the history of our nation where, without a doubt, the racial divide might be the most pronounced it has been in decades. And yet it, for the most part, is a hidden, covert divide that every now and then it flares up. As churches, I'm not sure that we have done what we ought to do to heal that divide. We don't necessarily try real hard in worship to do that, and daily lives, I don't think we do that either. So today, Paul is speaking about a topic of worship, and Martin Luther King Jr. said at one time that Sunday mornings is the most segregated time in our nation, which is true. Look around us and we'll see that it's true, right? That's just part of who we are. We're used to being with people who are like us. And it takes work to be with people who aren't like us, and we tend not to do that. Worship, we hear, needs to come as a response to a joy of our salvation, not from a sense of obligation. And so today what we read is the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to worship the Creator and not the creature. And it's for the sake of the Creator that we worship and not for the sake of the creature. Worship has as its goal the ability to be worshiped not just for us, not just for the saints gathered here in this sanctuary, but worship should also have an impact on those who are living their lives outside of these walls, near and far. The most sure way to implode as a church is to focus internally, to spend all of our time figuring out what can we do for us. What do we want, as opposed to looking out and asking the question, what does this world need? Today in Romans, Paul reminds us that our lives, yes, ought to be worship, not just a Sunday morning event, but our entire lives, as we leave these sanctuary doors, we ought to continue in our worship in what we do. Because what we do here on Sunday morning, I call practice. We practice for our real worship, which is our lives in the world out there. Let's see what Paul has to say. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we are finishing up, actually, chapter 1 in Romans after, 3 months, I think? Let's finish strong. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He has made. So they're without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. So claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here ends the second scripture reading. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Loving God, we ask You now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in Your sight, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I forgot to say, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever wondered what happens to people if they never hear the gospel message and they pass away and they die? Has that ever been something that you've asked yourself? Well, and certainly growing up in a missionary family, and my grandfather was a missionary, that was something that was always in the back of our minds. That part of our responsibility as Christians is to make sure that the entire world, that every single person is able to at least hear and make a decision one way or the other for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe that was just my family. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered what happens to people if they never hear the gospel of Jesus and then they die? Paul gives a direct answer to that question. So if it's a question you've never wondered about, don't tune out. You can start wondering about it because you have an answer to it today. And we're going to give that answer in just a little bit, because we read what Paul says, but what he says is couched in terms of what I call fire and brimstone. Did you feel it? Did you feel a lot of words that made us realize, for example, ungodliness, wickedness, the wrath of God? We hear those words expressed in these scriptures here in chapter 1 of Romans. My grandfather was a missionary in the Congo, and my mother grew up in the Congo until she was 13. He passed away before I was born, even before my mom met my dad. I think my mom was in college or something when he passed away. He was literally going from one village to another on his motorcycle, spreading the gospel, when he ran into a pack of goats. I think I told that story once before. True story. You know, I've told that story before and people laugh, right? Well, it's tragic. I know that was my grandfather. That's what he was doing, and that's how he passed away in the Congo. And there's a grave somewhere in the Congo with his name on it. But my mom has stories about her time in the Congo when she grew up there. My grandmom lived till she was 99 and was always lucid, and so she told us a lot of stories about the Congo. She wrote a couple books about the Congo as well, which I have in my office. Great stories. But my favorite stories were the ones that my mom would tell about when he would go to villages, and literally he would have been the first white person that those villagers had ever seen in their lives. And that was a normal weekly event for him. And when he would get to some of these villages, literally the people would think he was a god. They'd never seen a white person before. So they assumed, well, this is someone who was not only sent by God, but potentially was a god as well. He had to come up with a strategy to convince them that no, he was not a god. He was just like any one of them, literally just like any one of them. And my grandmother and my mom would tell us stories of how entire villages, because he would, of course, speak to the chief first and become friends and develop a relationship, and entire villages would then come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that was his passion. And part of the reason why he had that passion, and I think it was kind of maybe even carried down throughout the generations to us, is because of this verse in Romans, which tells us that we are, the entire world is without excuse. So the answer to the question is, what if no one is given the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they get a free pass, or are they condemned? Paul says, no. Paul says everyone is without excuse, meaning every single one of us is going to be held accountable whether we've heard about Jesus or not. Well, how is that fair? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, you can look around you. I'm not going to make it up. This is what he says. He says, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and his divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through things he has made. So we are without excuse. So Paul says, we don't have an excuse because we can see God in his creation. We can see God just in our everyday lives. We can see God when he's at work, just as we're going about our daily lives. Whether we actually understand who Jesus is as Redeemer and Savior, if we've never heard of it, we can't be held accountable for that, but we are always held accountable for the fact that God is present because we can see it in his creation. So all people, regardless of who they are, have an opportunity to worship God, the Creator, even if they have had no exposure to God, the Redeemer and Sustainer. that take you down a different road than maybe you've been down before? I hope not. Or maybe I hope so, so you're thinking about it a little bit more. You know, we don't have to go to the Congo in order to find villages that don't know Jesus. We have them here in Lancaster County. The village of Strasbourg, right? It's a borough. I like to call it a village, right? It's a place where we know that people don't necessarily know Jesus and haven't heard of his word. If you don't believe that, I can tell you right now, as we're in church, Brett and Emily are with 10 of our youth at a winter retreat. Many of those youth have no connection to a church and have never heard the gospel of Jesus before. This weekend will be the first time that some of these youth have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our confirmation class a couple weeks ago took on a couple new kids, friends of our confirmation kids. And you know, before they can come in, I examine them and I grill them. And no, I don't really. But I do ask them, hey, what's your church background? Who are you associated with? Where do you go? And neither of them are connected with any church. We have entire families within our communities that are raising their kids in a secular setting, where church has no part of their lives and the gospel has no footing. We have a mission field, folks, and it's not across the seas. It's right here in Strasbourg. It's right here in our own neighborhood. So what about us? When Paul says that we are to worship the Creator and not the creature, what about us, those of us who know Jesus? How much will be required of us who worship Him and make our lives, and maybe don't make our lives, lies of worship? Paul in Romans addresses those who take the truth about God. If you read that passage, he says they have taken the truth about God and exchanged it for a lie, and they end up worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. So he's talking about those who know God and take God and contort God in such a way in our minds that it becomes something other than God. That's exactly what happens in Exodus. So if you go to our first reading in Exodus, you know the story of the golden calf, Exodus chapter 32. But what I don't want you to lose sight of is the people who make the golden calf are the people of God. The people who make the golden calf are not outsiders. They're not rebels. They're not folks who have never heard about the gospel. They are people who are part of the church. We'll call it the church. There are people who are part of God's chosen ones. And we lose sight of that because when we read this story, we think, boy, they were terrible back then. I can't imagine that ever happening. And then if we put that within today's context, we need to realize that, wow, that would be us doing that. That would be us taking those same actions. The story goes, as you know it, that the people were waiting too long for Moses as he was about to receive from God a new covenant. And these people of Israel, the chosen ones who generations had already been in Egypt. So they were very familiar with the way the Egyptians worshipped. And maybe that was one of the only ways that they knew how to worship. Moses was in the process of getting new commandments and new ways, and Aaron, his brother, the priest, was supposed to be helping Moses and bringing people out of what they knew, out of not only the land of Egypt, but also the worship that they had learned in Egypt, this worship of many gods that was in front of them. And what God wanted was to take them and create a new worship of one true God. But Aaron, upon the coaxing of the people, almost joyfully gathers the gold and makes a calf. So why a cow? if you've ever been to Egypt and if you've ever been to the museum in Cairo, you will see, when our family went, you will see cows everywhere. I mean, not live cows, but you will see images of cows everywhere. One of the primary gods of the Egyptians was a god named Hathor, who was a cow face and a human body, or there are also just large depictions of cows. Y'all are going to correct me. Maybe they're heifers. I don't know. But they were that kind of an animal that were there. And that's what the people worshipped. That was their main object of worship. And the people, without direction, they went back to that which they knew. They went back to their primary gods. They showed themselves to be unfaithful and undisciplined. But when they did, God didn't disinherit them. God did not say, I'm finished with you. Because God knows that we're creatures of habit. We go back to that which we know, that which makes us most comfortable. Now, one aspect of this sin in Exodus that bothers me, and it continues to bother me, is that God did not stop them from sinning. Don't you wish that God would just sometimes stop you from sinning? Just kind of reach out and say, you know, no, I'm not going to let you do that this time. I'm gonna take over today and just say no. Maybe we'd think twice then the next time. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that here in Exodus. He doesn't do that in the New Testament. And he doesn't do that in our lives either. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, what? Lead us not into temptation, right? I also want to pray in God when I am tempted or when I do fall into sin, man, just take me out of that situation. Sometimes as we turn away from God, our punishment is that God allows us to follow our desires. God allows us to follow our wishes just so we can then see how much trouble we can actually get ourselves into. Doesn't take long, does it? And that's what happens here. The problem wasn't that they necessarily broke a law. The problem was that they had turned their backs on God. God doesn't, though, give up on them. If there were ever a time that God could have and should have given up on them, it would have been here. But he doesn't. He allows their sin to be carried out to its inglorious ending, which was death. As Roman Paul tells us a little later on, the wages of sin are death. But the next generation was lined up and ready to take on the task, and Joshua came along and led the people of Israel into the promised land because God said, I haven't given up on you, and I won't. This church has been worshiping God now for a little over 9 generations. We've had times in the wilderness where the Holy Spirit has tried to work, but we quenched it. Maybe we're closer to the promised land now than we have been in some recent years. We've come a long way together, and we're hopefully patient, able to wait and see how God is going to work things out in God's perfect timing. But how we worship God when we gather is not nearly as important as the fact that we do worship God and that we're able to worship God. John Calvin stated, we cannot open our eyes without being compelled to see him. Every time we open our eyes, we should see the presence of the living God in some way. He stated, the skillful ordering of the universe is for us a sort of mirror in which we can contemplate God, who is otherwise invisible. You know, every single one of us, we can say that we know God. We can say that we believe in God, but do we truly worship God? Do we truly consider the Creator our Lord, and are our lives based upon our worship of Him? Or is the time that we worship God limited to now, these Sunday morning slots in our lives? Allow the beauty of creation, the ordering of life to reflect upon the orderer. Hebrews 11, verse 3 states, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. We can see God in everything around us. But we need to fight the urge to make visible, to create idols among the possessions that we have. For if we don't allow Christ to be our Lord, then Christ will withdraw his lordship from us, and he will let us live our lives that we want to live without his direction and without his guidance. And that will eventually lead to a place where we will never want to be. In Acts chapter 14, we read, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their ways. This may sound familiar. In past generations, he allowed the nations to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good. And here's his witness: giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. That's another way in which we're able to witness the presence of God, which is what Paul speaks about in Romans. You can be a Christian and yet never truly worship God. You can be a Christian and Jesus may never have been your Lord. And when Paul is speaking in Romans, he's not just speaking to the people of the Congo. He's speaking to the people of the village of Strasbourg. Is our life a worship where, as we drive down the road to work and step into our office, are we a living example of a person whose life is run by the creator of this universe? Are we a person, as we get home and our wife or our husband, are we an example to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord? As we have meetings here at the church, sometimes it's easier to play the game with people you don't know really all that well. But with your family, with the tribe of Israel, that's when the idols come out. If there are lapses, then there are times when we worship the creature instead of the creator. My prayer for us today is that we would worship God and only God by recognizing that he is the only one who is able to give us salvation. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you would allow us to worship you in a way that there are no idols distracting us from your presence. We give you praise and honor today for ways in which you have touched our lives. God, every single person here today can identify a moment in their life when you have been present in a real tangible way. Help us to see that as a sign directly from you that you are wanting to take our lives and shape them and mold them for your purposes. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.